Welcome to Navigation Church. We're just having fun here today, talking about God, singing his good praises. And what I loved about the worship experience this morning, you would have thought it was custom tailored to the conversation I want to have with you. And so we're just discussing a guy named Jesus. If you're getting bored of this conversation, you should know it takes us all the way to December where he's a baby. So that's what it is. But next year, we're not going to talk a lot about Jesus. We're going to talk about something called the Old Testament. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but I don't know if you know this. Jesus shows up a lot in the Old Testament. So we'll probably keep talking about them. Great subject matter. Here's the thought that I'm going to just start out with today. And I'm hoping that I can fully kind of flesh out the idea that I'm having. And this is what it is. I think going to church is easy. I think being a follower of Christ is hard. Okay, so I'm going to say it again, not for any type of like preacher thing. It's just making sure you heard what I had to say. I think going to church is easy. Let's open that up a little bit. I think having a religion that you just have to go do is a lot more difficult than a faith that you have to live out. Does that make sense to you guys? And I'm gonna, the rest of the sermon is kind of framed in that grid work of, if you're like, you know, I'm just gonna do this right off the bat because I know you're paying attention right now. My goal is to offend you. Ready? This is my number one goal. If you've been a follower of Christ, let's just go with for a year, and your faith is perfect, nothing in your life is changing, nothing in your world has challenged your faith, and you're content with who you are as a Christian, I would ask you the question, are you following Christ or are you doing religion? Because just about every story that we're going to be reading, Jesus is involved, it's somewhere along the line, he turns to his people and go, thought for you. Wait, but you were talking to the Pharisees. You were talking to the Romans. You were talking to those pagan people. Yeah, but no matter what's happening in the world around, there should be some type of implementation that we can do in our personal life. I was coming home the other night with one of my boys, and I'm going to leave this vague. He gets in the car, and he says, I hate my coach. I was like, there comes mom again. No, and I was like, I go, we got to talk about this. And I said, son, I want to hear everything that you have to say. I said, but the problem is I can't let you say you hate someone. If so, you need to denounce your faith in Jesus. And that got his attention. And here's what I said. I go, buddy, the moment we say yes to Jesus, we forfeit our right to hate anyone. And I said, so we just can't do this. So by the way, in the grid work of, you know, Republicans and Democrats, I don't hate either of them. When it comes to racism, I hate all of it. Why? Because you can't just separate people out of your life because of their beliefs and their colors. We forfeit that right. We love everybody. And I said, so son, let's take the word hate out of your mouth. And I said, start talking about it. So then he started talking about how his coach was coaching him. And I said, son, this is an awesome thing. I said, separate the person from his acts though. He's a part-time coach. He doesn't even get paid for it. This is what he's doing. So you don't like his mode of operation. I then turned it to him. I said, so think about how do you use this later in your life when you're a leader? This is what Jesus does to us. We go into a situation. It's absolutely miserable. We have all the right in the world to be mad. Everything around us should change. And Jesus goes, hey, what can we work on you about? And if you don't have those, hey, Jesus, what do you want to work on me about moments, then I would just simply ask you the question, are you a follower of Jesus or a participator in a religion? And so now we're going to get into the story about the faith of a centurion. Some of you know that story right away and you kind of know the whole context of it. Do me a favor, act like you don't know anything. Actually, here's the thought that I want to give to you. Do you know that the people in the Bible did not know that they were people a part of a Bible? Like in that moment, there wasn't the disciple that went, man, I need to act good because one day they're going to write about this. And 2,000 years from now, there's going to be a guy named David at Navigation Church in Collinsville and his online community that's going to be talking about me and I need to respond properly. That was never in their thought, right? It was, I'm an idiot, I'll live it out loud, and someone later on journaled about it. So let's do this. What if you put yourself in the feet of the disciples, except you know that 20 years from now, someone's going to write about your story? Okay, so sit here now. How would you respond? How would you act? And how would you live as we get into this story in Luke chapter 7? It's also in Matthew. We're going to cover that in a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you have our app, feel free to download today's sermon notes. If you haven't had a chance to download our app, go to any of your stores, look up Navigation Church. You'll get our latest announcements. You'll get the most up-to-date information, how to find nav groups, a big one coming up. And by the way, this is the time that you'll be able to clap your hands, how to get signed up to help with our fall conference that happens at the end of this month in all of downtown Collinsville. Put your hands together for that one. There it is. Okay. I did a poor job building it up, I'll admit it. So, but all that information can be able to found on the app as well as today's sermon notes. We're going to jump into Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. So when he had finished saying what? Well, he had finished preaching a pretty famous sermon called Sermon on the Mount. Anyone ever heard that one before? We've decided not to, in a Jesus discussion, cover the Sermon on the Mount because you have the eight Beatitudes, which if you go into our archives, I have done that in the past. But then there's a whole lot of like individual sermonettes that he did about what is the real definition of murder and real definition of lust. And what we found was we'd get bogged down in a lot of teaching where I'm wanting to show you right now that the people in the Bible you can still connect with. And so Jesus had just finished this. He has a massive crowd. They are now following him into Capernaum. And so what is Capernaum? Capernaum is actually a fairly influential town in this time. And you may not know this, but this is a fun little fact. At this point, it's kind of Jesus's hometown. If he had a main base that he worked out of all time, this was this town. Why? Because there was a guy named Peter that lived there. How many remember a guy named Peter, fisherman, who ended up following Jesus? We covered him a couple weeks ago. So this is kind of a main town. But when you look at it as a main town, we're going to see in a minute that it had a heavy army presence. Actually, there was one centurion who was over 100 soldiers that was stationed specifically out of here, but there was a lot more than that. And the reason why is Capernaum was a main port that trade would come in and out of. So it was a main port that people from the east would come into, but then out of this town was a north-south road that a lot of travel and commerce went through. And so what would happen is in this main town where you had money, you had influence, you had people of influence, you also had soldiers. Why would you need soldiers, and can I say it this way, in this international city? Well, one, it's to bring peace, but also, ready for this, is going to blow your mind that a government does this. They were there to collect taxes. I know of everything in the Bible, that's going to be the hardest thing that you're going to believe. But the soldiers were there because as these people came in from the east with their goods in order to do trading and selling, the soldiers were there to help people like a guy named Matthew. You ever heard of him? He was one of Jesus. This is where Jesus found him. Matthew was a tax collector in that area, making sure that the Roman government got what they were supposed to have. And so here we have in Capernaum, Jesus had just walked into it. In verse 2, there was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. I already mentioned this, but I'll say it again. So a centurion, he was the head of about 100 soldiers. See that? Century? Okay, so, well, I know I'm wowing you with my English skills right now. So I appreciate that. And he was also someone that would have had a lot of power, a lot of clout. He would have been influential at this time. Many people would have known his name. And for anyone who gets this reference, he has many leather-bound books. So four of you got that reference. His office smelled like rich mahogany. Any additional? Okay. So that was an Anchorman joke for everyone else who didn't get it. Here's the interesting thing, though, and by the way, you do not have to see this the way that I see it, because many of your Bibles translate, his servant was sick. But in the Greek, it's pious, which unlike Pastor Aaron, I'm not going to put it up there and try to break it down for you. Just trust me on this one. And every person who reads Greek knows this. Pious actually means little boy or little son. So I personally, because of just kind of breaking the scripture down a little more, I believe that it wasn't a servant of his, it was a son of his. Regardless, it was someone he loved a lot, was sick, and he wanted to be healed. The reason why why this is hard to translate in the original King James, I will get into in just a little bit. So it's easier just kind of throw out their servant, but it also could be his son. And Matthew, the other passage that parallels with this, it actually says that this guy was, or this centurion came to Jesus beseeching him. This is, let's say it this way, he was begging him, he was imploring him, he was on his knees groveling, wanting something from Jesus. And so let's just pause here right now because I've said a lot of words. Let's be honest, said a lot of words at this point, covered just two passages. And this is the point where I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever been in a place where you're so desperate, Jesus was your only hope? Have you ever had someone in your life who was a small child that was in desperate need of help, and doctors were out of answer? And by the way, for us, that's a part of kind of the NAV family, we have this right now. We have just an amazing partner that found out her 2-year-old boy had leukemia. And if you don't know what it means to be in a desperate place wanting to find healing, go spend 10 minutes with them and let mom share her heart. Dads, have you ever been to a place where you can't provide because it's outside of your provision? And so this is a man of power. You have influence. You go to work. You create a great paycheck for yourself and maybe for other people. Now something in your life has come along that is completely out of your control, and the only thing you want to do is control it. But the problem is, he who controls everything seems to be eluding you. We have to remember these stories aren't written just to point us to Jesus, but I believe they're also recorded so that we can parallel our own lives to it to say there is a way to find hope in these situations. And when you can't battle any other way than on your knees, this is where we find the centurion at this point beseeching Jesus, crying out, reaching out, saying, I have something around me that is such value, but it's outside of my control to fix. Verse 3, so the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. We're going to talk about that one. So the centurion heard about Jesus, but the centurion didn't go. He went to the Jewish people and sent elders to Jesus, asking for Jesus to come heal his servant. And when they being these elders of the Jews, came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, and they said, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue. Let's just pause here real quick. Because would you believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a belief system that I believe still permeates Christian culture today? And that is this: Jesus, I'm a good person, I deserve this. Right? Jesus, I've done all these things. The Jewish people, they just came to him and said, Jesus, we've listened to you preach this entire sermon on the mount and all the wisdom that you have. We even just saw, this is crazy, a man with leprosy, bones, skin falling off his body. You completely heal him. You apparently can attract a massive crowd that we can barely do during our main festival seasons. But now we're coming to you, and rather than pulling on the God nature of you, we're going to manipulate the man side of you and say, listen, this guy's done a lot for us, so you need to do something for him. And can I just go ahead and give you a hint now? Do all the good works you want. But if you think you can pile enough good works to move God's hand, you will come up desperately short every time. Desperately short every time. And so they come to him and say, God, Jesus, you got to know, you need to do this for us. After all, this is the guy, and they say it right here, he's the one that actually built our synagogue in this pagan nation. So when you look at this guy and see if some of these things kind of ring true to you, we know this, that he was a man of power, right? I've already said this, and I'm sorry to repeat myself again. He was a centurion leader. He had soldiers underneath him. If he said, arrest that guy, most of the times people didn't say why. They said, yes, sir, right? They go, so he's a man of power. We know that he has some level of wealth in his life. But not only wealth, it's generosity. He did not owe these Jewish people anything to build them their synagogues, but yet somewhere out of his wealth, he built a synagogue for them, and he was very generous in that lifestyle. I'm going to go ahead and assume this. He's loving. Because if it was just a servant, why does he care that a servant's sick? If he was a man of power and a man of wealth, just buy a new slave. I feel like I'm heartless just saying it that way, but like, if I can just buy a person and own a person, if this person's sick, I'll buy a new person. But yet he's humbling himself. Oh, that would be another thing that he would do. He would humble himself enough to be able to come to Jesus. And so when you put yourself in the framework of, here's a guy who was generous, he was loving, he was powerful, and he was a humble person, doesn't that sound like someone that God should just do something nice for? And if we live our mindset like this, can I tell you now, you are falling closer to a religion with Jesus versus a faith in Jesus. Because religion tells you that if you do enough things, you check off enough boxes, you show up to church often enough, you give enough money, things like this, you can earn your way into heaven. And I'm not trying to step on toes and demean any other faith here. This is what this framework looks like. And they, at this time, the Jewish people are even coming, framing it in that way. This guy deserves this from you. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, or I'll personalize this, I believe I deserve death, hell, and the grave. But through God's mercy, he comes to me in a whole different way, in a whole different thing. And so the centurion is going out on such a limb here. So how did the centurion know about Jesus? And right now, some of you, stick with me, you said that I was going to cover 10 verses and I'm only on verse 2. Don't worry, not all of them take this long. Like, we'll get a little further. But also think about this. You're a disciple following Jesus, and all of a sudden you get word from a centurion that he needs your help. How did he know about the centurion? Or how did the centurion know about Jesus? And I'm going to throw this out. I think he had intel on what was happening in the town that he was living. And every time this like homeless virgin carpenter left, he came back with a bigger crowd with him. I'm thinking the centurion knew about who he was. But then also, here's something else that the centurion would have known. The centurion would have known that they always have to keep an eye out for the insurrection of the Jewish people to try to overthrow the Roman government. And so the one thing they don't want is someone to rise up and rally all the Jews to come against them. So for him to actually go to Jesus and say to him, the word he's about to use is Lord, one who has power underneath him, what a place of desperate need that this centurion had to be in. And so have you ever been in a place where you are desperate to find Jesus in a way that you never have before? If not, here's what I think happens. Jesus will make sure the reality of the world you're living in meets the ideology of the world you believe in. Because you can say you have a belief in something. Here's a random example for you. You can say, I don't steal. I won't steal. I'll never steal. That's a belief that you're going to hold true. 2 months from now, you're homeless, and the only way to feed your family is to steal bread. That's a belief that you have versus the reality that you're living in. The belief that this Roman guy had is, I'm powerful, I'm wealthy, I can be generous, and I'm loving, but I oversee these Jewish people that I can rule with a heavy thumb. Now, all of a sudden, his ideology meets reality, and he's faced with, what do I do now? If your faith is comfortable right now with Jesus, and by the way, I'm going to humbly submit this to you. I dare you to say the prayer, God, let reality meet my ideology. God is my supplier. And you get fired next week. You've been wanting a child, but you haven't been able to conceive. Do you believe that God is still good? Your children are getting to the age where they're maybe coming into high school or out of high school or on their way through college. And you've stood by the scripture that as long as mom and dad train them up in the way that they should go, they'll never depart from evil. But yet you just found this on their phone, this in their room. Their car smelled like that. That's when your ideology faces reality. And the question is, where are you going to find yourself standing on the backside? Because I believe Jesus wants to challenge our ideology all the time to the reality of who he is as Lord in our life. And by the way, that is not a comfortable faith. And so verse 6, so Jesus went with them, went with the Jewish people. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, said, Lord, and I love that word there. We got to see that he recognized Jesus as an authority in this area. He said, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not even consider myself too worthy to come to you. I've often wondered, why would he say this? So Jesus is coming right now, and everywhere in the Bible, it says that Jesus healed by like the touching of, the releasing of laying on hands. His answer is right there by that door. And before he comes in, the guy stops and he says, I'm not worthy for you to come underneath my own house. And this is where I kind of want to break down a little bit more. And I believe that this is a little boy and not a servant. And here's why. At this time, it was illegal for Roman soldiers to have children or be married if they were in the military. See, at the time, Romans had a very strong belief system that their legacy was important. But if a Roman soldier would get married, they would be thinking about stuff going back home rather than being on the battlefield. So the Roman government would not allow soldiers to be married. And the thought behind this was they would fight harder on the field in order to eventually be able to go back home in order to have offspring and offspring. Boy, there's a King James word for you right there. They would fight harder on the battlefield in order to go back home in order to have a family and children to keep their legacy going on. So if this centurion did have a son at home, I would say this, somewhere along the line, he did something he wasn't supposed to. He would have had this immoral relationship somewhere along the line. And I'm wondering if this Roman soldier sitting in his house was thinking this, I need something from Jesus, but I not myself know that I'm living an immoral life, so I need to keep Jesus at an arm length. I need to keep Jesus from coming too close to me because I know who I really am. And I will tell you now, we all do this. I don't care how good of a Christian you are. I don't care how dedicated in your faith you are. There is probably a place where in your life you are desperately trying to fix on your own and you won't let Jesus get too close because you yourself know it's immoral. You yourself know that it needs to be fixed. You yourself need Jesus to get close to this place, but you say, I'm not worthy to have him here. But here's the thing that we need to hear. I don't know why I'm yelling at you now, but I am. But here's... Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Jesus, before he healed his son, rebuked this man for his immoral lifestyle. Nowhere in it does he say, I would have healed your son if you weren't such a sinner. If you weren't a pagan, living like a pagan, believing like a pagan, I could have stepped into your world and fixed it. We need to know, despite our past mistakes, Jesus is still at the threshold of our door, ready to heal us. And if you're here today, and this is the only thing you hear out of this sermon, Jesus wants to come into your house, no matter what your past has looked like. Jesus wants to engage in your world, and you're like, but I have this bastard child, and I don't know what to do with it. And Jesus, you can have the rest of my life, but I'll try to take care of this. And he's going, no, no, no. That thing that you think has wrecked you has qualified you for allowing me to come into your life. Being a follower of Jesus, one of the prerequisites is you have to be a sinner. Jesus never looked for the saints to follow him. You have to be a sinner. But if we're going to live our life saying, listen, if anything we can take away from this centurion is this, to fully respect and honor the lordship of our Jesus the way that we should. How many of us pray and we just don't even respect the Jesus that's standing at our door that has the power, and we talk to him just like he's common to us? Hey, Jesus, don't forget, you know, I tithed this last week, but I have this big presentation coming up. Wait, we're bartering with him now? Versus coming in and saying, God, I'm not even worthy to talk to you today. until I get the full understanding of what that is, there's no way that I can actually ask from you or draw from you on this. But the flip side of it is, if we believe that Jesus won't come into our house because of a past sin, I think we're missing out on some of the most life-changing events that can ever happen in your world. So the centurion sends out word. He goes, listen, I'm not even worthy for you to be able to come in here. But say the word. This is the end of verse 6. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. And by the way, we'd have to jump over to Matthew to get a longer version of this sentence here. But here's a few of the things. My servant is broken down in bed, paralyzed. Are you in a place in your life, anywhere in your world right now, where you just feel paralyzed? Paralyzed from fear, regret, hopelessness, shame, remorse. Where when this gets brought up, you have all these feelings that arise. And by the way, feelings are real, but they're not reliable, okay? So you have these feelings arise, but these feelings, rather than identify what they're pointing to, they paralyze you. My kid just left the house. He's 16 years old. He has his license, and all you do is worry all night long. I'm paralyzed because you can't control anymore. It also says this, that he was terribly and horribly terrorized. I think many of us, we have parts of our past that terrorize us. Am I the only one that replays conversations over and over in my head till I get angry again? Or am I the only one, and by the way, as many amens as you can give me so I don't feel like such a sinner up here. Like, am I the only one that replays a conversation to the point where I'm no longer angry, but I'm actually justified because I won the new argument that my brain just had? Okay, four of you were honest, the rest of you laughing at me. I so appreciate that. But here's the thing. When you're terrorized about something that you can't control, it's what we do. One aspect of it is just fear, but then also torment. So he just said this, Jesus, all you have to do is say the word. So Jesus pauses right there. For I myself, or the centurion goes on in verse 8, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does that. Nowadays, we'd say the phrase, jump. The response should be, how high? And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Let's just pause right there. This is one of the greatest, like, if I had my chance to put a touch on any single Bible, the word amazed at him actually means this in the Greek. Jesus was left speechless. Could you imagine having a moment with your God that you left him speechless? Jesus is standing there. You're not even worthy to come here. I know you're not worthy. No one's worthy for me to be here. No one's worthy to even spend time with me. But I myself, as a God-man, has stepped out of heaven onto earth to be with mankind. And he says, listen, all you have to do, I'm a man under authority. This guy understood more about spiritual authority because of practical application in his life of natural. And he says, Jesus, all you need to do is say, go, and I'll go. Come, and I'll come. Stay, and I'll stay. Do, and I'll do. All you have to do is give the authority that I know that's inside of you. And Jesus is there hearing this. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes. It's a pagan. It's a, like, he doesn't even believe. He doesn't, like, he can kill you guys. Like, he's just here to help collect taxes and keep peace. And I'm not even preaching to them people yet. And by the way, them people being Gentiles. Like, I'm not even talking to them yet. But just so you know, and it goes on to say this, he turns to them. And this is the point where this is no longer religion. It's a faith. This is a teaching moment in your life that I can't let it go by. So Jesus turns to him, and we all know how he turned to him. Oh, my. Oh, me. Like, he goes, just so you know, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. And found such great faith, when you look at this word, it's a scientific word that actually means like he did research. Like as Jesus goes about his day-to-day living and he's going to feed 5,000, he's going to heal a leper, he's going to open blind eyes and deaf ears and all this, one of the things he's always evaluating is where is your faith level? I am doing scientific research. I have a notepad going and I'm researching everything and I'm just letting you know this guy has more than all of y'all combined. So he turns and goes, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. And by the way, don't forget, he's not talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people who just saw the healing of the leopard with leprosy. All these people that would have followed him from this amazing Sermon on the Mount, all these religious people that are standing in front of him, he stops when there's a need over there and your life is falling apart. Jesus will always pause in order for you to learn the life lesson before receiving the miracle. Jesus, I need this, I need this. And he's saying, no, I got to get you here. I got to get you here. I got to get you here. Because we'll get the next miracle. And rather than growing in our faith because of the challenge that we're facing, we'll just expect that our jackpot God will give us the next miracle next time we pull his lever. Versus going, no, this is a faith and an understanding that I have to act upon the words that he's saying. Because as a soldier, if you're standing there, that's a big gun. That's a real big gun. And so if you're standing there and they say go and you go, yes, sir. Nothing happens. You have to do what? You have to go. And so God is in this place where he's facing you and he's talking to you and he says, go to you. And if you go, okay, God, I'll just pray a little bit longer because I'm waiting for you to do it. No. He's waiting for us to understand the authority that we have by submitting to him fully. And guys, I love you, but you all need to know this. Nobody makes major life changes when everything is good. I think I've said that. I feel like I say that every other sermon right now. No one makes major life changes when everything is good. We normally make the life changes when we realize the life that we have around us needs to be changed. And so things are falling apart. And he comes to him, he goes, just tell me what I have to do. Give me the authority that I'm looking for. And oh, by the way, everybody else, grow in your faith here because you think you're good because you keep showing up. But I'm just letting you know, the guy who's a pagan, he just beat all y'all. Y'all. I have to say it that way because of our country music we're going towards. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Then the man went home. Sir, just so you know, he gave... What's that noise I'm hearing? I thought we had to do these rituals to get Jesus to move. I thought we needed prayer cloths and scripture pillows and oil and shofars and a whole prayer team around us. No, here's what we need. We need the authority that Jesus gives us. And when we have the authority that Jesus gives us, before he went back to report that Jesus gave the authority, the son was well. Your miracle will come faster than your feet can carry you if you understand the authority that Jesus has given you. But then you got these people over here. I kind of want to talk about them for a minute longer, but here's what I need to. So this last says in Luke, just no greater faith in all of Israel. Matthew breaks it out a little bit further. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew 8. Notes have it in it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was dumbfounded. He was speechless. He was shocked. And he said to all those around here, he goes, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. But then he goes on to say, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they'll take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So instead of just turning around now and saying, hey guys, just so you know, greater faith have I never seen in all of Israel than this guy right here. Matthew goes on to record, says, listen, there's going to be people from the descendants of Abraham that's going to come sitting at the table, and they're going to believe that just because of who I am and what I do, I will be able to sit at the table with Jesus. But I'm going to let you know that on that day, there's going to be a whole lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I've heard some people preach this as hellfire brimstone, and I just can't do that because of the kind of the breakdown of how I see this. So if you don't know the context in which at the Jewish time that Jesus was speaking, you would miss out on, I think, the totality of this picture. So here's what happened. At this time, you had large cities with high walls built. At night, people would take the trash and throw it away. Trash. I doubt they had Rubbermaid trash cans. I don't know if you just saw my hands there. But they throw the trash over the walls. After it goes over the walls at night, can we just say this, to quote what Jesus said there, out into the darkness. In the evening, that's when your wild animals, specifically lions, would come and they would begin rooting through the trash in order to see if there was something edible for them to eat. At this same time, the court system, if you would, if they couldn't determine if someone was guilty or innocent, one of the things that they would do is they would tie someone outside the city walls overnight. And if they survived through the night and the wild animals didn't eat them, it proved that they were innocent. I'm not saying this is, it's almost like burning someone at the stake to find out if they were a witch, okay? Like it just usually doesn't work out for anyone. And so what they would do is they would put somebody out into utter darkness, if you would. And if people survived through the night, they would come, they would have been crying, weeping, trembling. But what historians say is their teeth would actually be filed down because they'd be gritting so hard throughout the night as a lion is smelling them, pawing at them. And so I believe what Jesus is saying is, hey guys, there's some of you that you think because of your upbringing, because you went to church with your mommy and daddy, because grandma prayed for you, because there was one Bible on a coffee table that you best not set a glass on. Right? Nothing in the house got dusted except the family Bible. And you say, you know, I have faith in Jesus, and you think that's enough, then I would say this, and you know what, let me clarify that phrase, because if you have faith in Jesus, that is enough. Okay, so, but if you think, I am spiritual, I know that there's a God, and if I do enough good works, then I'll end up being with him one day. Jesus is turning there saying, there's a moment in your life where you're going to feel like you're actually in the outer darkness, and you're going to be gripped with the fact of, do I actually know the man that's standing in front of me? But yet this pagan has more faith because he understands the authority in which I'm moving in. So if you're here today, I'm going to go all the way back to the very beginning. Church is easy. Following Jesus, I don't want to say is always difficult, but it should challenge. There should be places where your world gets rocked. And rather than moving away from Jesus, we move towards Jesus. And if you need a new prayer for your life, it should sound like this: God, today, give me the faith of a pagan Roman soldier. Not of St. Peter, not of St. Paul. God, the guy who never has a history of, in the Word, professing you as Lord of his life, I want his level faith because he understood the lordship, the authority, the kingly nature in which you carried. The only thing I ever need from you isn't to perform for you, isn't to jump hoops for you, isn't to act for you, but it's to understand that I just need the word from you. So if you would dare today do this, say the prayer, Jesus, give me the faith of a pagan Roman soldier. If you're here right now, and when I say you're not really sure if you're in outer darkness or inside the walls, I want to give you an opportunity to understand that it's not by works, it's not by might, it's not by ability, it's not by performance, it's by a belief in Jesus Christ. I want to give you a moment this morning to solidify that belief in your life. Because the worst thing that God wants you to have is anxiety inside of you, bound up in darkness, gnashing of teeth. Am I where I need to be? So if you're here today and you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, in 1 minute, those online, those with me live, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to that. But if you are here and those online, you don't have to do this. You're welcome to join us. But if you're sitting with me now, could you do me a favor? Could you just close your eyes, even bow your head if you would like? And the reason why I'm doing that is in a group this large, I want to give anyone the opportunity to raise their hand to not feel like everyone else is staring at you. Actually, there's only one set of eyes that matter this morning. And that's the loving Savior that despite your past, despite your immoral living, your pagan lifestyle, and again, I'm just using the terms from today's story, when you said that I need, he wants to come walking. He wants to enter your house. So if you're here today with eyes closed, heads bowed, if you're here today and you want to solidify, you want to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, could you do me a favor? No one else is looking. Could you just raise your hand in the air so that I can see you've made that decision? I see those hands. I see those hands. If you're watching us online, you may not have your eyes closed, but I know you're listening and watching. I'm going to ask you the exact same question. And rather than raising your hand, there may be a box that you need to click, a comment that goes up in the chat, something for you to like. I just want to invite you to do your digital hand raising at this time. But if you're watching with us online, if you're sitting here with me live, could I ask everyone to say this prayer? Dear Jesus, today is the day I solidify my stance inside the walls, not in darkness, by accepting you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up today. We celebrate that. Even in a moment, God, we help them take their next step with you. But I also pause here for anyone that feels like the centurion. You feel like there's an aspect of your life that you've lost control of. You feel like there's an aspect of your life where you're paralyzed, you're in fear, you're being tormented. But you're not sure that God will touch it because it was done because of your hands and action that you took, words that you spoke, or a lifestyle that you live. I want to say to you right now, Jesus is walking towards you. Jesus is coming into that house. Jesus is coming into that situation. And he wants fear to be broken. He wants your paralyzed lifestyle to find life again. He wants shame, guilt, remorse to be stripped off of you. And he wants you to be alive and well because of his spoken word. And it comes because you believe that Jesus is interested in coming towards you. If you're here today and you're struggling from one of those things, life is throwing more at you than you can handle. All you want to do is breathe or get a good night's sleep. I just want to say to you now, believe this word that God has the faith that you need to have the faith in God. I release healing into your life in the name of Jesus Christ. I release hope into your life in the name of Jesus Christ. I release faith to believe the words that he's spoken can be true. And if you need to know nothing else than this, if a pagan Roman soldier can do it, why can't you? Right now, I just begin praying for faith to rise in this room. I pray for faith that you've discarded, faith that you've set aside, faith that you thought was a wrong teaching. I pray for that faith to begin rising inside of this room. Faith in your God that you cannot see, but you know that you've been hearing from him. Faith in the scripture that you've stopped reading because you always felt like you translated it wrong. I pray for faith to rise that you can hear God's voice as you read those words. I pray for faith to begin rising inside of you where you've cast off faith for loved ones that you've believed in. For children that you've been praying for, I pray for that faith to begin rising inside of you again, that your husband, that your wife, that your mom and your dad will actually come to the faith that you've been praying for them. I pray that you don't see faith as something, as old tradition that we don't do now in America because it's more about self-help. I pray that you see it as the core of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, that we can have faith in the words that he says. And for everyone struggling, for everyone warring through this right now, Holy Spirit, I ask for you to come as our comforter. And in this building, in those living rooms, driving in your car, wherever you may be right now, I pray that with just simple breath, you feel the peace of God enter into your life. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, minister. And God be with us.